truths that bolsters your life every day, I think, that your sins are washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. And today I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. And as we do that, we're going to be talking about rest. And I'm going to teach you how to rest. And I said that to somebody the other day, and they said, well, I already know how to do it. As soon as you start preaching, I go right to rest. And if that's true of you, then I got to have something under your seat to keep you awake. But anyway, I remember one of the lead deacons I had worked really, really hard in the church. Every Sunday, the minute you started preaching, he fell solid asleep, snored like crazy, sat right there. Sorry about that, Keith. It wasn't there, but anyway. He was out cold. It was great. You rest well? Do you rest well? I don't see many answers. Do you rest well? Some of you are shaking your heads no. It's something to be a great rester. To fall asleep and really rest. The trouble with alarm clocks, they always wake me up when I'm sleeping, you know? And they deprive me of rest. I don't like alarm clocks. But you know, there's a lot of things in life that deprive you of rest. And I suspect we're going to list them all out. Tonight in small groups, you'll probably list a whole bunch of them. You know, what are things that deprive us of rest? We think of Elaine and John, and we watch Cindy go out, and, you know, we wonder. We look at the stock market, we look at our world, we look at whatever, and it's like, oh boy, I can't sleep tonight. But can you? Can you rest? Today we understand that the average American says, on a scale of 1 to 10, they're a 7 when it comes to stress and anxiety, and their kids are at 4. By the age of 5. Can you imagine it? Our kids at age 5 are a 4 on a scale of 1 to 10 with stress and anxiety. We live in a world filled with stress. What do we do about that? Well, we were told by a president, the only thing to fear is fear itself, which was saying, you know, man up, let's go do it. It's a fake fear that you have. You don't need to worry about it. Or another president said, 98% of the things you worry about never happen. So one way to handle stress and fear and anxiety and worry is just say, it really isn't there. It really is not as bad as I think it is. It's really not so bad. Well, I know that's probably true. Sir Francis Bacon said something like this, that our fears have no limit. Pain is limited, but fears have no limit. And I know sometimes we exaggerate our fears so that they're far greater than they are. I understand that. But is that the best solution? Just say, 98% of the things you worry about don't happen. Don't worry about it. Go to bed at night and sleep well. Or is there a better way to handle that? There's a book that I've been reading with James Ampley, Running Scared. And he's in Washington State, so we have to do that by email or whatever. And I was amazed this way. You know what God's most frequent command in Scripture is? You know what it is. Do not be afraid. Fear not, I am with you. You could, you know, there are pages of them here, just pages of them. He doesn't want you to live in fear. And we understand that. Here's a couple other things that were really good in this thing. There are two things that fear and worry do to you that are true of them. Fear wants to be your boss. It wants to run your life. It wants to keep you up at night. It wants to be your boss. And fear wants to be relieved. Here's another statement. Fear and anxiety in our lives teach us to run away from our problems. But the problem with fear and anxiety, they don't teach us what to run to. Do you know where to run when you're facing the stresses of life, the fears and the worries and the stresses and all those kinds of things? Are you running from something? Or do you know where to run to? And today we'd like to think about that because the author of Hebrews wants you and me to enter a God's rest. We saw that a little bit last week in chapter 3, where he has told us not only that Jesus is better than the prophets, of all the messengers you've ever heard, all the speakers you've ever heard, the best is Jesus. So I listen to other people, right? Of all the angels, all the servants of God you've ever seen, all the people who have helped you in any way, Jesus is even better than the angels. And then last week, you know, Jesus is even better than any servant of the Lord you've ever met in his ability to help you with stress and strain and all those kinds of things. But today he wants us to go to chapter 4. And here's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to think or to have come short of it. You remember at the end of chapter 3, he said in verse 18 and 19, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" And we see that they could not enter it because of unbelief. And he went back to the children of Israel coming to the promised land, standing at Kadesh Barnea, and the spies went in, and 10 of them said, "We can't do it." And 2 of them said, "We can do it." And we understand all of that. And they did not enter Canaan rest because they didn't believe, and therefore they didn't obey. And therefore God swore that they would never enter his rest. And you and I might think, hey, if they couldn't do it, surely I can't do it. If the children of Israel, who had seen God split the Red Sea, every day feed them with manna, gushes of water flowed by their tents every morning, if those people couldn't trust God when he said, "Now I want you to go to the promised land and then I'll take care of it for you," and the God had to say, "I swear that they'll never enter rest," surely there's no hope for me. There is no hope for me. And so he starts chapter 4 and verse 1 with these words, "Therefore, since a promise remains." And although we're not supposed to fear, here he says we are supposed to fear. And you know what we're supposed to fear? We're supposed to fear that we would start to think that God's rest is not available. That it's impossible. I can't do that and I can't have it. Didn't happen to them. It doesn't happen to me. It's never available. Here's what he says. A promise still remains. It's not the same promise. Their promise was the land of Canaan. We have different promises. But a promise of rest still remains. And that's the whole purpose of this thing. So we're going to try to answer that question. He's actually going to try to answer that question in the first 10 verses. "Let us fear, lest some of you think that you can't enter into that rest." And you understand his whole point is sometimes we just end up thinking, "I can't do it, it can't be done, nobody can do it, never can be there." Let us fear that we'd become that kind of person. So fear is something we're not supposed to have. Fear of the Lord and the fear that we would fail to trust his promises is something we are supposed to fear. And he's going to help us with that in several ways. First of all, he's going to talk about different kinds of rest. And already he's talked about one called Canaan rest. You understand the children of Israel, they're at Kadesh Barnea, there they stood, 12 tribes, 12 spies, and they said, we can, and all of that stuff. As you read in chapter 3, they said, "Can't do it, won't do it, God can't do it, therefore God says you're not going to enter." And he picks up on that in verse 2 of chapter 4, and he says, "For indeed, the gospel was preached to them. The good news was preached to them. They had a good news. Here's the promised land. Here's Canaan rest. You get to leave Egypt. You get to wander through the wilderness for 2 years. And you get to go into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. You get to have it. I'm going to drive out all of the enemies. You have no enemies. You have the greatest land in the world. You have all kinds of production. You have everything. And you'll just have to maintain it. That's all you got to do. It's great." But here's what he said. Their good news did not preempt us from having good news. "For indeed, the good news was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Do you understand? Know what's true? The reason God said, "I swear they will never enter into my rest," is not because God was going to take away that rest. It was not because God said, "That's it, done with those people, end of discussion, don't like them anymore." It is because they didn't trust God, because they didn't believe God, and therefore they disobeyed God and would not do what God asked them to do. And if you look at Canaan rest as an example of it's impossible for God's people to enter rest, look at what happened to them, then you've missed the point. God never took away the promise of Canaan rest. But he did say this, "They cannot because they don't trust me. And they won't obey me." By the way, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You cannot have one without the other. You can't say, "I trust God, but I disobey God." They go together. And that's what he's trying to say in the first verses there of chapter 4. In fact, in verse 3, he says, "But we who have believed and continue to believe are entering the rest." So there is a rest that was taken from them, not because God took the rest from them, but because they wouldn't trust him. But that same rest, a rest from God, is available to us. It's available to us. And Canaan rest does not tell you it can't be done, it won't be done, They haven't done it. You can't do it. God said nobody's getting it. That's not what it says. In fact, here's what it says in verse 4. Verse 3, I should say. So he said, "So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." So he takes us back to creation. He gets us to creation rest. So there's Canaan rest of Israel. That does not tell you you can't have rest. Just tells us they didn't because they didn't trust him. Now it goes to creation rest. Do you know what God did at the beginning of time in the history of mankind and of this world? He created the world. And when he was done, here's what it says in verse 5. "For as he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest." What happened at the end of creation? Well, God worked for 6 days. And the seventh day, he rested. What does that mean? Does it mean that he just stepped back, as the deists say, and he kind of watched the world go on and say, "I hope it keeps going. It's like a top that you started and you got it flying. I hope it goes in the right direction." That God never did anything again? That's not what it means for him to rest. He had ended creating out of nothing everything that we know to be in existence. And you know what he did? He does what you do after you've mowed the lawn. You got the weed whacker out, you whacked all the fences and all the things, and you edged all the sidewalks, and you got the blower out, you blew all the leaves away, and you got everything just right. You know what you do? The work's done. You go out in the back patio, get some lemonade, and there you sit, and you just enjoy it. And when God was all done with his created work, he didn't step away from it as if he never sustains it and keeps it going, but he just took it back and said, "You know what? This is good." In fact, he says, "This is very good. I can sit back and relax and enjoy it." And he said this, Canaan rest tells you that some people didn't make it because they didn't trust God and therefore didn't obey him. But creation rest tells you that from the very foundation of this world, God had a rest. It's his rest. In fact, the phrase it said, as you read it here, "They will not enter my rest." He always uses "my rest" or "his rest." It's God's rest. There is a creation rest that God had, and God wants to share it with all of us. That although we have to do things in life and living, in a sense we can sit back and enjoy the created world that he's given to us. And with God, there's great satisfaction and great joy and great just pleasure as we look around at all that God has done. And creation rest tells us that that rest started then and it's still going to this day and has not ended and it's available for you. God wants to share that with you and me. You say, but. Here's what it says in the next part in verse 5. "And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest," key my. "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Again, he designates a certain day. Saying in David, "Today, after such a long time as it had been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So he talks about David's rest. Psalm 95. David is long after the children of Israel have disobeyed and not gone into Kadesh Barnea. David is long after all those events. And know what David is saying? David is saying, "Today, you can enter my rest, God's rest." And when we study David's rest, David is offering years and years after Kadesh Barnea, years and years after Canaan rest didn't work out. He is saying to his people, "You can have it." And if I can understand it, we understand that that would still be true today. If David were here today, he says, "Today, right now, you can have it." And so Canaan rest and creation rest and even David's rest helps us understand there is a rest that's available. It's still available. Then he says this. In verse 8:6, "Since therefore it remains that those that some must enter it, and those to whom it is first preached did not enter because of disobedience," again he designates a certain day, saying to David, "Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore rest for the people of God." So he says, let's talk about Joshua's rest. Do you know what's true about Joshua's rest? You might say this. Okay, under Moses, they didn't take it. But you know what Joshua did? He brought them in. And you can read it 6 times in the book of Joshua. It said, and God gave them rest. And God gave them rest. And God gave them rest. Remember, Joshua went into the land. They conquered all the tribes that lived in there, all the peoples that lived in there. And they were victorious. They killed off like 38 kings in their kingdoms. And like, wow. And it says four or six times, and God gave them rest. So maybe the rest that he promised to Moses and they didn't get was now fulfilled in Joshua, and they actually did find rest. So maybe the rest is already taken, and we don't get it anymore. By the way, if you read Joshua, not only says they entered into rest six times, it will also say this, but they did not enter into rest. It was never a complete rest. And you know that if you ever studied the book of Judges. They had beat the big boys, but they didn't take out the little guys. And Israel never enjoyed the pleasure of Canaan rest, even after Joshua's day. That what happened with Moses did not allow them to enter rest. But what happened with Joshua did not fulfill the rest. And all of that to say this, in verse 9, therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. And you understand that there is a rest that is available for you and for me. And the real question is, do you have it? Have you found it? Does David speak to you? Today it's available. Does the author of Hebrews speak to you and say, do not harden your hearts as they did, but trust and obey. And there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You say, okay, I got it. It is available. Let us fear lest some of us start to think, can't make it, can't do it. In fact, if you start to think that way, you know that this is what's going to happen. I just give up. I tried 100 times. It doesn't work for me. I'm just going to run from every problem. I'm not going to confront it. I'm just going to stay away from people with problems because I don't like to be with people with problems. I'm just going to do everything I can. If I give up on thinking it's available for me, I'm in the worst condition there is. It is available. I can have it. And you can have it as well. Now, notice the next thing that he says as you go on to the next section here. I got to get through these all here. In verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So he first said, let us fear. Let us fear, lest we start to think we can't do it. Now he says, let us strive. So here's the crazy thing. Anybody here have to work at relaxing? Anybody like that? You got to work at it to relax? There's a paradox there, right? I got to work at relaxing. My wife will tell you, I need to do that. You need to do that. Often we just can't let ourselves relax. Here's what he says. You've got to fear lest you think you can't have it. But what does it take for me to enter that God's rest? He says, why don't we take effort, strive, diligent, work at it. Put your effort into it. Like, I got to work at relaxing. I got to work at being at rest with God. And he says, absolutely. Do you know the Christian life has never been promised as an easy life? That you can just let go and let God. I just say, oh, God's in charge. It's kind of nice. I just kind of sit back and my feet up and just go, that's great. And I think it's all going to work out in the end. And I'm going to be happy with all that. You understand throughout the Word of God that that's never been the attitude of God towards us, no matter what you think. We are to work out our salvation. Right? You got to work at it. You got to diligently work at it. In Hebrews chapter 12, where he is going to get later on, he's going to say, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he's got this image of it, like really, really working at it. And if you want to find rest, God's rest, this rest that you can just sit back and somehow enjoy the pleasure of what God has and is doing in your life and in your world, you're going to have to work at it. It's going to have to take effort. You say, well, okay, I'm going to pull myself up. I'm going to really work at this. I'm not going to worry tomorrow, are you? Let's just work at that, right? Let's work on that. He says, no. That's not the work you need to do. Here's what he says in verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest. Work hard at it. Takes effort. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You know what it's going to take? Obedience. And if God says to you at Kadesh Barnea, go into the promised land, you say, I don't think I can do that. I worry about those big, tall guys who are going to be fighting against us. You know what you got to do? You got to obey Him anyway. You got to trust and you got to obey. And the key to entering God's rest is obedience. You say, that doesn't make sense to me. I thought it was something different than that. And He says, no, you start reading My Word and start doing what I tell you to do. And you will wake up one day finding a rest that surpasses all understanding in your life. You have dealt with people whose lives are a mess, and so have I. You've dealt with people who are not at peace. You look at their life and say, I'm glad I'm not you. You've dealt with people who have all kinds of problems. You know what I say to them now? Why don't we just start by reading the Word of God, and as soon as we find something that you're not doing, let's do it. And it doesn't usually take us very long before we find something they're not doing. And I could do that with my life. You know, one of the things that robs us of the rest of God is we do not obey God. It's the same as the children of Israel going into Canaan rest. They doubted, therefore they disobeyed. And so I just got to start to do what God tells me to do. I have to do everything He tells me to do. He says, don't lie, I don't lie. He says, don't steal, I don't steal. He says, do this, I do this. He says, pray without ceasing. I start to pray without ceasing. He says, read My Word and meditate on it. I start to read His Word and meditate on it. And the list goes on and on. I just start to do what He tells me to do. And suddenly, as I just start to live the life He tells me to live, there will become a rest. It takes effort. And the effort is this. I got to know His Word and I got to obey it. You say, but I've read the Word of God and I don't get it. I don't know what it can do for me. Why would I read the Bible? Why would I read the Bible when I have financial problems? Why would I read the Bible when I have emotional problems? Why would I read the Bible? Here's what He says in verse 12. For the Word of God is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And just like it can cut through the joints and marrows of the flesh, it can cut through the thoughts and the intents of your heart. It can go so deep into your life that the Word of God, which is far more powerful than any preacher's ever been, is far more powerful than any persuasive speaker's ever been. The Word of God can somehow help you to see the very core of your issues and of your problems and of your life and of your living. It can cut through the outer crust. You know what you and I deal with when we deal with other people? Outer crust. It's all I see. It's kind of like the iceberg. See the top of it. I don't know what's below, but I know there's something below. I remember a wise old man when I was a young guy said to me, as I was dealing with an issue in the life of a person, I just couldn't figure it out. I couldn't help him out. And I just couldn't get it. And he said, don't worry. You're just seeing the surface issue. There's a deep issue somewhere in there that if you ever do find it, will be the real issue. So just deal with what you can. That's all you can deal with is what you can see. But all I deal with is outer crust stuff, and all you deal with is outer crust stuff. But you know what God's Word can do? It can cut through the outer crust to the thoughts and the intents of your hearts. By the way, this verse is one of the great verses to prove that you and I are wrong when I think I know your thoughts and when I think I know your motives. You have no right, and I have no right ever, to judge somebody's thoughts or motives. And when somebody says, well, I think he did that because of, you don't know why he did it. You can judge words and actions, but you have no right to judge thoughts. I think he's thinking this. You don't know what he's thinking. But God's Word can. And you know what you and I need? You and I need God's Word to be exposed to us. And you say, but I don't get it, or it's not powerful. But it is. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharp. It cuts through all that. The psalmist said this, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. I don't know what God wants me to do. Then read the Word of God. You might be surprised how powerful it is in your life. You might be surprised it will expose to you even the secret thoughts of your hearts. And a lot of times we fail to find rest because we're not ready to put the effort in. The effort of obeying God. Because we are reading God's Word consistently, meditating on it, allowing it to infiltrate our life, and powerfully and actively changing it, effectively changing our hearts and lives. And you and I have known, as we've watched people, and perhaps as we looked in the mirror and watched our own lives, I've seen lives, and you have seen lives that have been totally transformed from the mess that they are, and the problems they have, and the lack of peace that they have in their life, to something that is of honor and glory to God, and you say, that's the most peaceful person I ever met. Well, you didn't know him 2 years ago. You know what happened to him? He started to read the Word of God, and he started to do everything it said to him to do. And I've told you about Eric. I could tell you about Eric again. He was not the Eric down here, but an Eric who now is in Duluth, Minnesota. And as Lynette and I walked into their trailer one day, we just cried almost. I've never seen two people whose lives were so messed up in my whole life. And whatever you can think of it, it was true of them. Everything you think about right now was true of them, I think. There was no hope. And then he responded to the gospel. And he accepted the gospel and trusted Christ as his Savior. And I'll never forget the day he walked into my office and said, "So, Pastor, you just tell me whatever God wants me to do, I'll do it." And he meant it. And from that moment on, him and his wife did whatever God wanted them to do. And God slowly revealed what he wanted them to do. Stop that. Start that. And 2 years later, beautiful home, beautiful jobs, beautiful kids, deacon in the church. You would have walked in and said, "They're the greatest people you ever met." How did that happen? The Word of God was living and powerful. Do you read the Word of God? Do you meditate on the Word of God? Do you allow it to change your life? And then do you obey the Word of God? Because as you do that, the messes of life get taken care of in your life. You say, "But I don't think I need to do that." He says, "Well, let me just give you one more thing." All right? Last one, verse 13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." If you think, "Well, you know, I'm getting away with this one." Anybody here got something you're getting away with? Don't raise your hand. All right? "There's something in my life that if I had to tell you about it, it wouldn't be pretty and you wouldn't be too impressed. But I think I'm getting away with it. I really do. And I really don't think it's affecting the rest that I have from God. I don't think it's working on that, you know? I think I can have the rest of God while I disobey God in this particular area of my life. You think you can do that?" It'd be interesting if we'd raise our hands today, and I don't want you to. How many think you're getting away with something? Because he says, "I want you to know you're not getting away with it." There is something called accountability before our God. And as I said here in verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight. You are not one of them that he doesn't see. He knows everything you do, everything you say, everything you are, the thoughts and intents of your life. He knows it all. And here's what he says in verse 13. "But all things are naked or open to his eyes, to him to whom we must give an account." And once I understand, you know what? I have to give an account to God for my life and living. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to have everything exposed. Ecclesiastes, the last verses say this, just fear God and do whatever he tells you to do, because everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done is going to be exposed and brought out into the open and be, you're accountable for it, whether it's good or it's bad. And once I get it in my heart, I go, "Wow, I'm accountable. Therefore, I'm going to run to God's Word, which is living and powerful and active in my life, can cut through the outer crust of my life, even the things that are my secret sins, even the things that I don't even know myself." Remember, the psalmist said that in Psalm 139. "Even the things that I didn't even know that was sin. It will help me to do that. And therefore, because I'm accountable and I read God's Word, now I start to obey it, and that takes a lot of work. I can enter God's rest." And it's not just by sitting here and going, "Okay, I'm going to let God take care of it." I wish it was that easy. I think I'm just going to relax and let God. I'm going to let go and let God. Why worry about it? God's in control. It's far more than that. You've got to work at it. And you got to obey whatever He tells you to do. And you got to run to His Word to let it infiltrate the very core of who you are and expose you to what's really going on in your life. And know this, that you will be accountable for it. And when that happens, suddenly you have the potential of really entering into His rest. The first statement was, let us fear, lest we start to think, can't do it. A rest still remains for you and for me. You can do it. And the second statement is this, let us strive. What does it take to get it? I got to work at it. I have to run the race that God has set before me with great endurance. And when you put that all together, you understand, you know what? He's saying there is a rest that is available for me. It's God's rest, the same rest that God had at the end of creation when He had done all His work of creation. He just took back, kicked off His shoes, sat there with a lemonade and said, wow, this is really good. And you can have that attitude towards life and you can have that peace in your life. It's not that you don't have to do things about it. It's not that you don't have to work at it, but it's that you can just have an overwhelming sense of peace. Keith, on last Sunday night, was reading a letter. I wish you could read it someday. Maybe you have to, about somebody that he knew. But I remember this element in it. It was an individual who had a lot of problems and things going on in their life and said, somehow it came to this, I found a peace, maybe I'm not quite right, or a rest, a peace that I had never, ever known before. I remember that line and that statement. Can you imagine facing the worst day of your life? And then having a peace that surpasses all understanding flood through you, overflow you, and to be at rest. And that's what God is promising for you and for me. My life is filled with stress. Is yours? Worries? My world is broken. I don't watch the news a lot anymore. Just makes me mad. It just makes me sad. It makes me everything but glad. It's a tough world out there. And as I read the newspaper, I'm scared for what the future is. But then when I step back and read God's Word, I go, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. And there's a peace that can pass all understanding. The psalmist said it this way, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll just fear no evil. For you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord for a long time. Like forever. You know when he wrote that? He was not having a good day. His world was collapsing around him from human perspectives. And he could say, it's okay. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, just let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding can rule your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not like all of us have achieved this because we haven't. In fact, as you read this passage, I think you'd be very much aware that ultimately says this, His rest, God's rest, is something that to some extent we achieved the minute we were saved. We stopped working for our salvation. We stopped working to get eternal life. And there was a rest that came the minute I was saved and I could say, don't have to work anymore at that. And there's a rest that I can have on a daily basis today. Don't harden your heart. Just obey God. You can find a rest there. And so it's a personal, everyday kind of rest that I can have. But I think as you read that account, you understand he's also saying this, that the ultimate rest is in eternity. And to some extent, I will never live in a world where I can just go to bed at night and rest. So, well, but there is coming a day when I will. There is coming a day when I will. And tonight, I will hope that God would work in our lives and help us to understand these wonderful truths and just ask us ourselves one question. Have you found God's rest? And I've not gone through a lot of things that you've gone through, so I don't know what I'd do. Haven't been there, didn't do that. But I know that all of us have faced difficulties, and all of us have faced stress. All of us have faced things to worry about and be anxious about. And I know this, that when I finally just step back and say, now, Rich, why don't you run to God? Why don't you read His Word? And why don't you pray? Suddenly, a peace that surpasses all understanding can and often does rule my heart and life. And that's what God has to offer to you. And He wants you to have it. And I trust that you do. There was a man who came off a plane one day. He looked haggard, distraught, almost destroyed. And somebody said to him, you know, what's the problem? He said, you know, I don't trust planes, but I had to fly. He said, the whole flight, I never put my weight down. There's a lot of people, the whole flight of their life, never put their weight down. They never just trust the plane to take them. They never just trust God to take care of them. God help us to be the people who can just sit there in the plane and relax. The plane will either take care of me or it won't. But I can't do a thing about it anyway. God help us to rest in Him. Father, thank You for this passage. Bless our lives. I know that many today in our own congregation are facing things that are stressful and filled with anxiety from a human perspective. And we are concerned for them and we do care. And we are thankful, Father, that we can cast all our cares upon You and know that You care for us. Help us to enter Your rest by striving and obeying and reading and holding ourselves accountable to You. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.